In Exodus chapter 17, Moses is leading God's people. He's led them out of Egypt, led them through the Red Sea, and now they are beginning in what we refer to as the wilderness wanderings. And in Exodus 17, the Bible says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Look at verse 8. The very next thing the Bible says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, 'Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand.' So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat there on an Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nisi, for he said, 'Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" Hold your place there in those other two passages. We're going to look at those in just a moment. But before we go any further, let's pray. Father, bless our time we have remaining in this Sunday school hour. Fill me with your spirit. Hide me behind the cross. Help me, dear Lord, recall things that have been prepared beforehand. I pray, Lord, that you would just, Lord, use this time here at Bible Baptist Church, Lord, to start a fire, Lord, to burn in our hearts, and then, Lord, for us to carry it everywhere we go, not to let it just be something that happened here on Sunday, Lord, but let it be a life-changing experience, a life-changing week. Lord, would you start something great right here in Fort Mill and York County, and, Lord, right here in this portion of South Carolina, Lord, let it begin to burn across this country. We need revival. God, we need a fresh move of the Holy Ghost upon this land. And Lord, without a doubt, we find and see ourselves at this time as a people and as a nation, Lord, where, Lord, it would be simple to see how that you could bring great judgment upon us. But Lord, we pray that you continue to show mercy and that, Lord, we, your people, would continue to be faithful to carry the message forth. Lord, we desire that you would save souls and change lives. Lord, we realize this is your work. We must sow the seed. We must water the seed. But, Lord, you bring about the increase. And so we leave that in your hands. Lord, we trust you to accomplish that which you desire in all of our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that you and I, we can see in this passage is this. God does a great thing when they reach Rephidim. And Rephidim literally means a high platform or a raised place. They are at a high elevation, but at this particular spot where they're at, it's obvious, it's dry, it's arid, and there is no water there. And God provides water, as you know the passage where God says to Moses, "Go and take the elders with you and strike the rock," and water comes out. God does a great thing, the blessings that flow, the life-sustaining water that flows out. What we're trying to do this week right here at Bible Baptist Church is that very thing, is to have that life-sustaining water, that life-sustaining Word of God flow from this pulpit into all of our hearts and our lives to change us and to bring about the revival that God wants to bring about in the hearts of His people, but also as a result of God's people allowing God to work in their heart, it also brings about that life-changing experience in the heart of the unbeliever that says, I want that same water, I want what they've got. But you and I must understand this, dear friend, that the reality is this, and I don't want to be a joy kill. I don't want to rob God's blessings off of the service, but there's something this morning that you and I must understand. And if you've been saved for any length of time, you know what this is. That when God starts blessing, when God starts moving, trust me when I say this, opposition's not too far away. And the very next thing that happens after God tells Moses how to strike the rock, that God would be there, the elders were to be there, and he provided this water for the people to sustain them. The very next passage, or the very next verse says, then came Amalek. Then came Amalek. And in this passage, he tells us that we're going to do battle with Amalek from generation to generation. Amalek is always going to be there. However, God has promised to destroy Amalek. And you and I must understand that when we get in the midst of a week of meetings like we're about to go through, and God's getting ready to show up and to do some great things in our hearts, just go ahead and mark it down, dear friend, that if you're trying to obey the leadership of the Holy Ghost of God, and you're trying to live your life according to God's principles and precepts of the Word of God, you're trying to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, hang on, dear friend, because opposition's not too far away. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to prepare you. I'm trying to tell you as to what is going to happen. And we're not obsolete. We're not removed from that. The devil, if the devil can do anything in our home to disrupt the unity in our family, the unity in mine and my wife's marriage, if he can do anything to create some kind of havoc in our home that might offset the preaching or me standing here in this pulpit being prepared to deliver the Word of God, then the devil's going to do that. So I covet your prayers this week. Your preacher covets your prayers this week, as well as we pray one for another, and we pray for these services as God gets ready to do something great right here at Bible Baptist Church in Fort Mill. The Bible says, then came Amalek. You and I will face opposition. The question that we must answer is, how are you and I going to handle the opposition? How are you and I going to respond to the opposition? God gives us some principles here in these verses, but before we go any further, what I want us to do is I want us to look at exactly what happened, because we don't really get a great deal of information as to what Amalek does right here on this particular day that causes Moses to send a fighting army against Amalek and his band of men, but it also doesn't really explain to us exactly what caused God to say that I'm going to remove Amalek from the face of the earth. I want you to hold your place here in Exodus 17. We're going to come back, but I want you to turn for just a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25, and we're going to see a little bit more about what takes place here in Exodus 17. Deuteronomy 25. And verse 17. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 17. Moses writes, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land in which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. Look over, if you would please, at 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and then we're going to go back to Exodus. I want you to see these verses having to do with Amalek. In 1 Samuel 15, Notice verse 1. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken unto thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus said the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. God gives Saul, through Samuel, the command to go and destroy the Amalekites. And the Bible says that he keeps Agag the king, and they keep those things that they viewed as to be good among the Amalekites. They keep those things as though they were some part of the spoil of war, while destroying that which they viewed as vile and refuse. The problem is this: God said destroy everything that had to do with the Amalekites. And here's the reason why we're going to destroy the Amalekites, everything that has that's good about them. But here's the problem in which the world we live today. We're often just like Saul. We're often not willing to go the full distance. Regretfully, many times we fail to go all the way with God and to destroy every aspect of Amalek in our life that we might have the victory. God didn't say take that which you view to be good, that which you think to be acceptable. God said destroy everything. And what God wants to do this week is God wants to destroy the Amalekites in our life. God wants us to destroy the Amaleks that you and I face, the opposition. But in order for us to handle that opposition, you and I must be prepared in a way that when the opposition comes, we do not fall or we do not fail, but instead we enjoy the victory that comes as a result of following God's leadership. Go back to Exodus 17. Go back to Exodus 17. Now Moses learns that Amalek has attacked the back of the entourage. This mass of people that is moving through the wilderness. And in verse 8 it says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. Watch this. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. When Moses learns that Amalek has attacked the hinder part of their entourage, he's attacked the aged, he's attacked the sickly, he's attacked the feeble, he's basically attacked the defenseless. He's gone after those that aren't in the front, those that are taking the lead, those that are working to clear and to clear the path, those that are diligently seeking to be close to Moses and follow his leadership. No. He doesn't attack those. He attacks those that are in the hindermost part, those that have allowed things to impact their life, be it by way of sickness and as the Bible says, those that were feeble, those that were aged, they were weak. And they were at the back of the entourage. And this is where Amalek starts his work. This is where he starts his attack. He attacks the back of the pack. And as Moses learns this, the very next thing the Bible says, that Moses says to Joshua. Now you and I, right here in Exodus 17, we're getting introduced to Joshua for the first time. Joshua now is going to be placed into a place of trusted leadership with Moses. This is our introduction to Joshua. Joshua is now placed before us, and Moses says to Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." Moses says to Joshua, "Choose us out men." And he says, "When you do this, I'm going to stand on the top of the hill while you fight Amalek, and I'm going to take Aaron and Hur with me." So what is the first principle that we see when in dealing with or preparing ourselves to face opposition? Number one is that you and I must surround ourselves with the right people. When you face opposition, you need to have a base of people in which you can trust. Joshua is chosen by Moses. Moses has seen something in Joshua, and God directs Moses to choose Joshua. Later on in the passage, when all of this is over, look what God says down here. We just get introduced to Joshua, but we see something that we'll read through it. Don't think about it much right here. Later on, because if we know our Bible, we know what's going to happen. But we don't see much right here. We don't pay much attention to it right here. But notice what God says. And we'll touch on this a little bit later on. But notice down in the passage, notice when Moses is commanded by God to write this thing. And notice in verse 14, he says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of all of God's people." Is that what your Bible says? Rehearse it in the ears of those that are yet to be born. Is that what it says? No, it says rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Joshua is introduced in this passage. God has revealed to Moses that I want you to choose Joshua. Moses chooses Joshua, trust him. And then what does he trust him to do? He trusts him to choose the men to go fight against Amalek. That means he's putting faith that Joshua is going to choose the best men, the courageous men, the men that are going to be willing to hazard their lives in the midst of this battle. You and I must learn that when we face opposition to surround ourselves with the right people. Young person, look at me. God has given you moms and dads. Your moms and dads aren't perfect. Just real quick, not side note here, neither are you. Amen? Neither are you. And your parents aren't perfect and they might make mistakes, but God gave you your parents for a reason. But he's also placed you in a place just like this right here where you have a pastor and you have a youth pastor and you have people around you to support you and to help you. And many times when we go through certain things, we fail taking advantage of those that God's placed in close proximity to us to use them or to lean on them or to learn from them during those times of opposition. But wait a minute, this isn't just a young person thing. Because many times because of our pride and because we want to make it look like we've got it all together, when Amalek's attacking us, we many times fail to take advantage of those that God's placed around us as adults. We fail to take opposition, opportunity against the opposition by leaning upon those that God has placed in our lives. God uses Joshua to do battle against Amalek. Moses is trusting Joshua to choose the right men to go out and to do the fight. When you and I face opposition, who do you lean on? Regretfully, many times if there's troubles in the marriage, if there's trouble in the family, if there's trouble going on, so many times we lean upon people that are coming from a different worldview than you and I are. Our lives ought to be being built upon a biblical worldview. We see the world through the Word of God. And as we see the world through the Word of God, we understand that everything that's going on in the world today is not by accident. But we also know this. We've read the last chapter of the book, amen? And we know we win, praise the Lord. And our hope is not built on this world and that this, and even upon this country, and I'm as patriotic as anybody else. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. So when you and I face opposition, We ought to surround ourselves with the right people. Joshua was chosen by Moses to choose out the men to go fight with Amalek. But wait a minute, there's two more people here. There's two more people in this passage. The Bible says that Moses chose Aaron and Hur. Now, there's only four times in the Bible where Hur is mentioned. But preacher, could you imagine having a close friend named Hur? Imagine early on in your marriage trying to explain that one to Miss Joy, amen? Where you been all day? I've been fishing. Who you been with, Hur? Yeah. Might not have gone real well, amen? Yeah, imagine if you had a close friend named Hur. Imagine if you had to grow up with the name Hur. Yeah, who you been with, Hur? Who? Him? Hur? What? Huh? Well, that get confusing real fast, right? But Hur's only mentioned in the Bible four times. But yet, for whatever reason, Hur had established himself with God and with Moses that he was the right person to be with Moses during this time. God is going to use Aaron and Hur. As Moses goes up on the hillside, they're going to be there to surround Moses as the battle is taking place, as you see here in the passage, to be the ones to provide needed assets to Moses during the battle. You and I must surround ourselves with the right people when we face opposition. People that in our life that can provide the right asset, maybe someone that God has put in your life, a trusted Christian brother or sister, or someone, a trusted Christian friend, a pastor, a youth pastor, someone in your life that God's placed there, that maybe they've had a particular experience and you can draw from that experience as it relates to your experience. And they counsel you in thus saith the Lord, they don't counsel you if you're, I'll tell you what I do. I tell you what, I wouldn't put up with that mess. I wouldn't let nobody talk to me like that. And I've had people sit with me. I've had adults sit with me and say, I regret listening to the counsel that I listened to during that time. I see the effects of having surrounded myself with the wrong people during that time. God's given you a local New Testament church. And this is the place that God has raised up for you and for me to come and to be able to bear our burdens, not air our dirty laundry, but bear our burdens and to lean upon one another. And God puts the church together and people in our lives that have many times have gone through deep, dark valleys that God can use them to be a blessing and a help, to be an asset to us during that time. The first principle we see here in facing our Amalek in Exodus 17 is that surround yourself with right people. This week, maybe at work or maybe at school, young people, there's just an unusual sense of opposition. You know, with modern technology, in a moment you can shoot out a text that says, hey, just struggling with some things this week, pray for me. Or you don't even have to say that much. Say, just if you've got a moment, just remember me in prayer today. Reach out to people around you and let them know that you're praying for them because they may be going through opposition that you don't know about. The first thing we see is surround yourself with the right people. But then notice what Moses tells them. He tells Joshua, choose out men, verse 9, and go up, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So, How do you and I handle our Amaleks? How do we respond to opposition? Number one, we surround ourselves with the right people. Number two, we stand in the right place. We stand in the right place. Moses says here, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Now that's important. In a couple different ways, that's important. Moses says, I'm going to stand on the top of the hill. Moses speaks of a significant place in which he's going to stand. He says, I'm going to stand at the top. He doesn't say, I'm going to stand on the side of the hill. He doesn't say, I'll be here at the base of the hill. He specifically says, I'm going to stand on the top of the hill. That's a significant place. It's a specific place in which Moses says, I'm going to be. He's taking a significant stand in a significant place. You and I can never go wrong when we take a stand on the Word of God. When you and I stand on the Word of God, Although the devil may release the hounds of hell against you and me, the reality is when you and I stand firm on the Word of God, you and I can stand true to this fact: where we're standing is the right place. It's the right place to be standing. And too many times we allow the pressures of life, we allow political correctness, we allow the worries of prestige or position to kind of dictate as to where I stand. And sometimes we find that the opposition we're facing is because we've not chosen to stand in that right place, and we've not chosen to stand in a significant place. You see, when you stand at the top, first off, it's a visible place. It's significant and it's visible. Moses' men, as they were in the fight, as you see there, when Moses grew weary and his hands dropped, Amalek prevailed. As long as his hands stayed up, the people prevailed. But how did they know that? They could look and they could see Moses there on the hillside. It's a visible place. There's sometimes when you and I face opposition that we have to take a stand, and it's a significant stand that we have to take, and sometimes we have to be visible. Sometimes we don't like to be visible. Sometimes we just like to fly under the radar. Sometimes we just kind of like to be where, you know, just unnoticed, just kind of just do our thing, be left alone. I get it. I understand. None of us like opposition. If you're a guy, if you're someone running around looking for opposition, stay away from me, okay? But the reality is sometimes opposition seeks us out. And sometimes we have to take a stand. And sometimes that stand has to be a visible stand. And there's some things going on right now in our world today, friends, where we as God's people, we need to be taking a visible stand. Some of these things that have been going on, I mean, when a state in our nation, when their state house stands and cheers and claps for the idea of the destruction of human life, not just in the womb, but after the baby's been born, and they champion those types of ideas, we are moving to all-time lows in our country. And it is time that God's people begin to take a visible stance and not be afraid to outward to speak out and to say, this is wrong. You see, it must be that it's a significant place and it's a visible place. It's also significant and it's a valuable place. The high ground is always a valuable place to be in battle. But when you and I take the high ground, we always have the upper hand on the enemy. I apply that to when you and I stand on the Word of God. Now, let me say this clearly. I'm not talking about arrogance or condescension, but I'm talking about in humility. We stand on the Word of God, and we stand on thus saith the Lord. We don't stand with a proud way of looking down upon our enemy or looking down upon those that are opposing us, but instead we just take the firm, fixed position that this is what the Bible says, and God said it. Whether you and I agree with it doesn't matter. God said it, that settles it. But we live in a world today of secularism. Secularism is the attempt to remove God from every aspect of our life. The secularists have done a good job in getting God removed from government, God removed from education, God removed from many aspects of our society. And they realize that if they can get the high ground, that they can win many victories. That's why you and I must always stand on the Word of God. They can argue with you and me all day long, but they will never win an argument with the Word of God. You see, it's not only a visible place, it's a valuable place. We see that standing in the right place is significant, but also it's stationary. He says, I will stand. I will stand. You and I must make up our minds that when opposition comes, that we're going to stand. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, and in the evil day, having done all to withstand. There is going to be times when you and I are going to face our wrestling matches with the devil. There are going to be times when we face those battles. There are going to be those times when things that we have been taught, things that we believe, where people are going to go at the very core, the very root of what we believe, and try to shake that and chop away at it, and hopefully that you and I must fall. But you and I must be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It is imperative that you and I understand that in the battle in which we face against our Amaleks, that we stand in a significant place, but we also stand in a stationary place. We're not blown about with every wind of doctrine, but we can stand behind what we believe in saying, thus saith the Lord. Regretfully, many people today, they know what they believe. They just don't know why they believe it. It's because we are in a world in which we get much of our theology from television. We get much of our theology from Hollywood. And regretfully, every time Hollywood tries to do something in reference to the Bible, they always get it wrong. I just watched a portion of a movie the other night called Noah. Within the first 10 minutes, that was so butchered, I was like, this is absolutely ridiculous. How do you mess up the story of Noah so bad? But they did. Why? Because they had to try and sensationalize more so than the story of Noah already. Already the story of Noah is as great as it is, but yet they had to pollute it with all of this garbage and all of these plots and subplots that were going into it. It was sickening to watch. But yet, you say, Brother Abbott, why would you watch something like that? Because so many people today, their idea of Noah is what they saw in that movie. Many people today, their idea of the Ten Commandments is what they saw when Charlton Heston made the Ten Commandments. Now, don't throw anything at me. I know you all love the Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston. I get it, all right? But it was still messed up. It had a great deal of error in it, although as well done a movie as it was back in the day. But when you and I take a stand on the Word of God, and we stand for that significant stand and that stationary stand, as I said a moment ago, people can argue with you and me, but they cannot argue with the Word of God. When you and I face opposition, we surround ourselves with the right people and we stand in the right place. Moses says, I'm going to stand on the hillside with the rod of God in mine hand. It's that rod that God gave to Moses to use to fight or to lead the people out of Egypt. So not only was it a significant place and a stationary place, but also that place where he was standing was also a spiritual place. It was a spiritual place. So I'm going to take the high ground. I'm going to take the high ground. I'm going to have the rod of God with me there in mine hand. When you and I daily go out to do battle with our Amaleks, we need to have the sword of the Lord in our hand. We need to have his word committed to our hearts and to our minds. We need to be carrying God's word everywhere we go. It's God's word that's going to help us to defeat our enemies. It's God's word that's going to help us to stand against that opposition. So number one, how do we face our Amaleks? We surround ourselves with the right people. Number two, we stand in the right place. Number three, Moses gets tired. And here's where surrounding yourself with the right people come into play. It says that Aaron and Hur take a stone and they push it up under Moses and prop him up. And the Bible says, notice if you would please, in verse 11, it came to pass when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy and they took a stone and put it under him and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. We see number one, you surround yourself with the right people. Number two, we stand in the right place. Number three, we steady ourselves for the fight. Part of that standing means that we must steady ourselves. Sometimes we grow weary in the fight. Sometimes we may begin to question, what's the use? What's the use in keeping on? Seems like nobody cares. Nobody's interested. We had the chance yesterday afternoon. My wife and I and our two girls went out with Brother Wesley and his wife, and we went across the road and hit a few doors and knocked on and invited some folks to the meeting. If there's someone here that might have come this morning as a result of that, praise the Lord, we're excited about you being here. But one of the things that you see in the world in which we live today is there seems to be a great deal of disinterest in the things that have to do with the Lord. A disinterest in church, a disinterest in anything that has to do with the Word of God. And it's very easy for you and me to say, okay, whatever, if they don't care, we'll just do our thing. But that's not what God's commanded us to do. God's commanded us to carry His message everywhere we go and to continue to carry it. And if people won't listen, we do our part. We just keep on carrying the Word of God. That's why I said earlier, our job is to sow the seed. Our job is to water the seed. God's in charge of the increase. Our responsibility is to be the one to carry it. But sometimes we get weary. Sometimes we get tired. And sometimes God has to use someone in our circle or sphere of friends that we surrounded ourselves with to sometimes come along and hold our hands up, to sometimes come along and prop us up and to be that encouragement or that help, that person that helps to keep us in the fight. Over the last year and a half, I've had 5 personal friends that I've preached for over the last 14 years that we've been in this revival ministry. And over the last 14 years, I've made some great friends around the country, but I've had 5 men that I'm associated with that have left the ministry, some having disqualified themselves, but some getting so discouraged with the apathy of this day and not having a good support base, or just choosing to not lean upon those that were around them, chose to leave the ministry because they got discouraged. And just like you get discouraged, your preachers can get discouraged. And that's why it's important that we decide that we're not going to be just a pew packer, but Lord, if you'll let me, I'll be an Aaron in a herd of somebody. You see, I look at the ministry of the evangelist this way. I shared this with another evangelist recently. He didn't like it, but that's okay. He's allowed to be wrong. But anyway, I shared this with another evangelist recently, this right here. I believe our ministry, when we come into a church, that time that we are there, for whatever reason that preacher brings us there, our time that we're there is not to come in and to take over. Our time is to come in and to hold up his hands. Our time to come in and to encourage that preacher. Why? Because there's guys I preach for that are sometimes they're out in small churches. They would love to have a crowd like this. They would love to have a crowd like this. But instead, they're preaching their heart out on Sunday morning to 15 or to 20 or to 25 people. You say, Brother Abbott, you go and hold revivals in places like that? We sure do. We sure do. We'll be in some churches later on this fall that'll be that very thing. A big Sunday morning crowd would be 28 people. I've preached on a Monday night of revival to 9 and 10 people. And those preachers, they need somebody to encourage them to say, hey, listen, you may not be as big as that guy down there, but stay in the work. And if I can hold his hands up and say, brother, you got this, stay there. You know why? Because God's put him there at that time to hold that rod, not me. And sometimes God allows opposition to come into your life, into my life, because there's a rod that God wants you and me to hold up. It's not for somebody else to hold it up. Young person, there may be some opposition that God wants you to steady yourself and to surround yourself with the right people, okay? And God wants you to hold that rod. He doesn't want you to pass it off to your friend. You can't pass it to your youth pastor or to your youth pastor's wife. You can't give it to the preacher. He wants you to hold it. Why? Because he's trying to teach you in the midst of this. It's been said this way. We're all in one of 3 places. You're either A, on your way into a storm, B, in the midst of a storm, or C, on your way out of a storm. And you and I must steady ourselves for the opposition. Now, let me give you this last thing and I'm done. When you and I face opposition, number one, you surround yourself with the right people. Number 2, stand in the right place. Number 3, steady yourself for the fight. Now, let me give you this. He says here, and I read this to you a moment ago. He says at the end, in verse 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Number 1. Surround yourself with the right people. Number 2, stand in the right place. Number 3, steady yourself for the fight. Number 4, see God's hand in the victory. See God's hand in the victory. You say, Brother Abbott, where do you get that? In verse 13, it says, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The word discomfited means to lay flat. Joshua was flattening Amalek. He and his army were taking them out. And as Moses could stand there and as Aaron and Hur were on each side holding up his arms, they too looking down could see the army of Amalek being flattened. And what did that tell them? That told them that God was giving them the victory. When you and I surround ourselves with the right people, stand in the right place, when you and I steady ourselves for the fight and we're not blown about with every wind of doctrine, we don't get discouraged and we don't quit, at some point, my dear friend, you and I will see the victory that God is seeking to bring about in the midst of our opposition. And he says here, write this, record it, write it down. When you and I go through things, when we face things and we're praying, oh God, deliver me. Oh God, deliver me. Oh God, deliver my family. Then my dear friends, you and I, when God brings about that deliverance, there ought to be somewhere that we're recording and writing these things down. Why? He says, because we need to rehearse it. The next time you face that opposition, when you go back and you read those things, what does it do? It just continues to give you that fortitude to stay with it and to not quit the fight. He says, record it, rehearse it, and then remember it. Remember it. And he says, do it in the ears of Joshua. Why? Because God's got big plans for Joshua later on. And dear friends, God's got plans for every one of us when we face our opposition, when we face our Amaleks, how do we handle it? Father, bless our time, bless our day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher.